I have to wonder if some of you, or maybe even many of you, might have said something like the Muslims don't know the true God, or the Jews have been disowned by God, or homosexuality is a sin. And if you've said any of these things or anything like it, somebody has said, "Judge not that you be not judged." This verse has probably been quoted more by people who don't know Christ or the Bible than any other passage in the scriptures. I'd like to invite you, if you would please, this morning, by way of introduction to our lesson, to join with me in reading from Matthew chapter 7, and I want to read the first five verses here. Jesus is the speaker, and he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye'? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, I just want you to think about this for a minute. What do we say to someone who believes that they are going to heaven, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What do you say to someone like that? Do you say to them, "Well, it matters not what God you believe in, it's all okay"? Well, the answer is no, obviously. The only loving thing for us to do is to explain to them that they are not on their way to heaven, but on their way to hell. And we can show that by turning to 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, where the inspired writer says, "Who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." But you know, we're living in an age where there's an emphasis on tolerance and acceptance. Now, in essence, there's nothing wrong with tolerance and acceptance. There are some good qualities that to be had in these areas. But what many mean by tolerance and acceptance is that we should religiously accept any belief, any lifestyle, and any act without careful, critical evaluation. We see this type of thinking reaching into the idea of politically correct speech and actions. And here we see a merging here of political and religious, because now the political is telling us what is religiously correct. And of course, this is not what our government was established to do. But just this last week, it was announced that the new Pope of the Roman Catholic Church says that he, and of course now the Catholic Church does not allow gay marriages or abortions and things like this. But he said, and this is a quote from a very lengthy interview that he had with the Catholic press, "The Catholic Church should not allow its bans on gay marriage, abortion, and contraception to dominate its teachings, but must be a more welcoming church where priests are understanding pastors and not cold, dogmatic bureaucrats." He goes on to say that when homosexuals told him that they were always condemned by the church and felt socially wounded, he told them, "The church does not want to do this." Now, as you can imagine, this has caused no little stir amongst Roman Catholics. But I ask you, is this what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7? "Judge not that you be not judged." You know, those who cling to this judge not that you be not judged really try to condemn those who expose error. Because that's what we're doing whenever we set forth the truth on something and explain that something is not right. We're trying to show that error is dangerous and will cause souls to be lost. But let me suggest that those who believe that judge not that you be not judged is a blanket condemnation on judging, I would like for you to read the whole chapter. Read the whole chapter. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now, let me ask you this question. How can we know the false prophets unless we judge them by the word of God? If you say, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing, judge not that you be not judged. Oh, is that a proper application of that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If we know the false prophets, how can we fail to warn the sheep of these, as Jesus describes them, ravenous wolves? All through the Bible, we find proof that they should be identified and exposed. But Jesus said also in Matthew 7, 16 and 17, know them by their fruits. What does he mean by that? Well, he said that every good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. How do you tell a bad tree has bad fruit? You don't have to do a DNA analysis on it to know that it's bad, because it has bad fruit. And thus he explains, men do not gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, because that's not the way things work. Now, did the Lord mean that we could not judge the tree or the person by their fruit or their life and doctrine? Is that what Jesus was saying here? Well, I don't believe so. I don't believe so. You cannot know without judging. And all judgment, of course, needs to be on the basis of what the Bible teaches and not according to whims and prejudices of individuals. Obviously, we must engage in fruit evaluation if we are going to determine who is and who is not a true prophet. And so we are called upon to make a judgment about individuals and their behaviors. And many other passages, as we said, indicate this also. Now, as Jesus was teaching in the temple in John chapter 7, he was questioned with regard to healing on the Sabbath. And when he said that they sought to kill him, they said, "You've got a demon." And then he told them in John 7 and verse 24, "Do not judge." Ah, there it is again. Do not judge. But he says what? According to appearance. But judge righteous judgment. Did you get that? The Lord commanded them to judge with righteous judgment. Now, if judge not that you be not judged is a blanket condemnation against all judging, what did Jesus mean here? You can't have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. And I think he deals with that quite well in this passage in John 7. Do not judge according to appearance. Why? Because things aren't always as they appear. They aren't always as they appear. And so if you judge on the basis of appearance, that would not be righteous judgment. That would not be righteous judgment. But he said, judge with righteous judgment. How would that be righteous judgment? Well, it'd be based upon God's word. Judgment on any other basis is a violation of Matthew 7 and verse 1. On any other basis would be a Matthew 7, 1 violation as well. Now, since we're into this a little bit here, let's talk for just a little bit about the word judge. The word judge is used in a lot of different senses, and I think we need to understand the sense in which it is used in this passage of Scripture. Now, looking at the definitions of the word judge, we find that the word means properly to distinguish, to decide. And this can be either mentally or judicially, to decide mentally or judicially. By implication, to try, to condemn, and to punish. Now that's one lexicon. We turn to another one. It says to separate, distinguish, discriminate between good and evil, select, choose out the good. That's an expository dictionary of the word. It also is defined as to judge, to assume censorial power over, or to call to account. And by the way, this lexicon refers specifically to Matthew 7 and verse 1, as this being the way the word's used in that passage of Scripture. So, to summarize it then, what do we have here? What Jesus prohibits here is censorious, sharp, unjust criticism. Put it from a quote, exactly what he's doing here. Especially when the one judging is a hypocrite. Look at verse 5. Hypocrite? What was the problem with the hypocrite? Well, the hypocrite had a big old log stuck in his eye, and he was trying to get a speck out of his brother's eye. Okay? In its primary meaning, we can see that it is essential that a child of God become able to discern between good and evil. That's judging. Look at Hebrews 5:14. Read it for yourself. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern what? Both good and... Did you see that word discerning there? Did you see that? A person who is able to discern between good and evil has at least one of the major marks of what the Hebrew writer calls spiritual maturity. W.E. Vine, his expository dictionary of New Testament words, says the meaning of the word discern means, now watch it, distinguishing, judging. What? You mean that the inspired writer is telling us that we have to judge? That's exactly right. Exactly right. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, I didn't put that on the chart, I'm just going to mention it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, this same word discerning is used with regard to discerning spirits and judging by evidence whether they are evil or from God. Same word. Strong's lexicon also agrees that it means to judge. Now those who are unwilling or incapable of discerning or judging between good and evil are in this manner showing that they are either disobedient to God because they have not reached the point where they can do that through their study and their growth spiritually, or they are still just immature spiritually and needing to grow. Okay? Now, look carefully with me at the example of the fornicator over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the brethren at Corinth, if you read these 13 verses, were chastised because they failed to judge. Look at it and read it. They failed to judge. What was the problem? They had a man in their congregation who was a sexually immoral person. And they didn't do anything about it. They didn't do anything about it. They just let it go. Just let it go. Paul, on the other hand, says that he judged this man. That's verse 3 of this chapter. I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. That's what Paul did. And Paul told the church at Corinth that they were to judge. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. Look at it. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? That's a rhetorical question. He said, that's what you do. And on the basis of that judgment, look at what they were told to do. They were told to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. You see that right there? That's the same word that's used in Matthew 7, verse 1. Now here again, if Matthew 7 and 1 is a blanket prohibition against judging, then what's Paul over here doing, telling these people to do something the Lord condemned? Are you getting the drift here? Are you getting the drift? They're judging. That was done over here in Matthew, or 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Did not violate, judge not that you be not judged. And you know why? Well, all of their judgment was done according to the word of God. That's why. They judged what? Righteous judgment. They judged righteous judgment. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Paul writes by inspiration to the church at Ephesus, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The word expose here is defined by the lexicographers as to censure, to condemn, find fault, rebuke, and refute. Now, how can we obey this scripture unless we try them by the word of God? And in order to obey this, we must exercise a judgment as to what are the works of darkness. Now let me explain what I mean by this. Not every work of darkness that now is being practiced by evil men is specifically mentioned in the pages of inspiration. I cannot find pornography on the internet in there. In fact, I can't find the internet in there. But through reading God's word, I can draw the conclusion, I can judge, discern, that these practices are sexually immoral and that God condemns them. And those who practice such things, Paul says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That calls for a judgment. But what's it based on? God's word. God's word. Not every work of darkness is specifically outlined for us. And thus, we have to make a judgment. Otherwise, how could we comply ever with this divine directive unless we were able to do such a thing? Again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul wrote, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. I want you to read that again. I want you to read it again. But we suggest to you, we recommend to you, that's not what that says. We command you, that's what that says. This is a divine command from God himself. It is not take it or leave it. It is not obey or not obey. You have to do it if you want to please God. Now that's what that means. And you're to do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means what? By his authority. That's what that says, by his authority. that you withdraw from every brother. Withdraw means not to keep company with. Not to keep company with. Who? A brother, that's what we're talking about, who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which the apostles had delivered to them. Now, I want you to look at this with me. It is compelled to do this. It is not an option. It compels us to judge who is walking disorderly. How am I going to tell a man's walking disorderly? Can I find a list somewhere that says disorderly? Here's a whole list down here. No, can't find that. But you know the Holy Spirit used words that had meaning. Did you know that? And those words convey to us what he had in mind. And when we look at the meaning of this word disorderly here, we find out that it means out of ranks. By the way, it was used to describe the military and when people broke rank. Out of ranks, irregular, inordinate, deviating from the prescribed order or rule. Joseph Henry Thayer's Greek to English Lexicon is where I got that definition from. Well, now that fits the context, doesn't it? Look at the context. A brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition he received from us. There you go. Not walking according to the prescribed order. Now some, in a desperate attempt to explain away the words of inspiration, have said that disorderly here only means people refuse to work. People refuse to work. No, that was just one example of disorderly in that case. Because if he meant those who refuse to work, he would have said that. I want you to withdraw from every brother who refuses to work and have nothing to do with it. That's not what he said. He used a word that describes a person who does not conduct themselves according to the prescribed order. They deviate from it. That's what the word means. They're out of ranks. Or those of you in the marching band, out of step. You watch those parades go by and the people are going like this. Well, they're not in rank. They're out of step. I used to have a horrible time with that. You ought to try having a snare drum bouncing on your leg and trying to keep your rank straight and play music at the same time. It's not fun. Not fun. But we all have our challenges. Don't get me wrong. Those who use have to march with horns, they have their own challenges. But staying in ranks, you understand what that means, don't you? Yeah, you do. So how might this be applied? How might this be applied? Well, we have the prescribed order that God has given us for our lives as Christians and for our work together as the body of Christ in the local place. And when somebody, a brother, we're not talking about people out here in the world, somebody who's a brother is not acting in accordance with the prescribed order, what are they? Well, they're not just naughty. They are disorderly. They are disorderly. Now, I said all that to say this. With all of that in mind, how are we going to determine who's disorderly unless we judge that? In the strictest sense of the word. Discern, decide, discriminate. Remember those definitions of that word? Isn't that what we have to do? Absolutely. And we cannot do this, what we are commanded to do, successfully without judging. Period. We can't do it. So you see, when we put a meaning on Matthew 7 and 1 that totally restricts any judging whatsoever, we've got to explain how we're going to obey this command. Because it is not an option. It is a command, a divine order from God. But you know, there's other passages like this that compel us in the same way. Look at Romans 16:17. You know, we often quote Romans 16:16. because Paul addresses and says, the churches of Christ salute you, you know, to the church at Rome. But I want you to note verse 17 now. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. That kind of sounds like what he said to Thessalonica, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like it. What's he talking about? These people are causing divisions and causing stumbling blocks that are contrary to the doctrine you have learned. You avoid them. Now, how are we going to know who to avoid unless we determine those who are guilty of such things? And how are we going to determine that unless we judge it? We have to make a judgment on it. Absolutely we do. Absolutely. But how can we take note of them any other way? Well, we can't. That's just as simple as that. We can't. We are called upon in order to do what was commanded in Romans 16, 17, to judge. And that's just as simple as I can put it. Now, the question comes down to this. Can we, then, in light of everything we've learned here this morning, can we tell someone that they are out of harmony with God's will? Let's think about that a minute. How can we determine that they're out of harmony with God's will? Could it be that we don't like what they're doing? Or we don't like how they're doing? Or we just don't like them? No, that's not how we do it. If we did that, that would be the kind of judgment that Jesus condemned in Matthew 7 and 1. Well, what about if we're not doing what God says, and then we jump all over them for not doing what God says? Well, that would be what Jesus condemned in Matthew 7 and verse 1. And I'll go back and read that context again. Jesus told them to judge. Look at the last verse of our reading. You get the log out of your eye, so what? So you can leave the speck in your brother's eye? No. So you can help him get it out. That's judging. But not the kind of judging that's condemned. That's hypocritical. That's the plank in the eye judgment, we'll call it, okay? We're talking about the clear eye judgment that Jesus commanded and that the apostles commanded as well. Now, can we tell them this? Well, the scriptures tell us yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, what are the implications of being out of harmony with God's will? If we point out to someone that their lives do not conform to the will of God, the scriptures are clear on this, that we can do this. What are the implications of being out of harmony with God's will? It means that they're guilty of sin. And sin that is persisted in results in what? Eternal condemnation. There again, is that something that we made up? Something that we came up? No, that's what the scriptures say. That's what God's word says. Not our opinion. Not something that we all came up with and put in a manual. This is God's word. Now, when we say this, then, what have we told them? Well, we have told them that if they continue in the path that they're taking, it will result in eternity with the devil and all of his angels. That's what we've told them. And you know why? Because that's what God's word says. That's what Jesus said, actually. That's what Jesus said. Now, the question is, who condemns them? Now, this is where people don't understand the use of this word judge. Yes, in some context, it means to condemn. But when we're told to judge righteous judgment, that's not what that means. It means that we are to discriminate between right and wrong, truth and error, to cling to the truth and to reject the error. And when we do this, there are going to be people who will be standing over here and people who are standing over here. These over here are going to be lost according to the Lord, and these over here are going to be saved. Now, it's just as simple as that. But who condemns them? Well, I'll tell you what, it's not us. I don't have the power to condemn anyone to eternal torment. And I wouldn't want the power, if you want to know the truth. I wouldn't want that power. That power rests in the hands of the eternal God. And so when they are judged and it is pointed out that they are headed for eternal torment, it is through God's inspired word that they are condemned. Not me. We are not in the position to pronounce eternal condemnation on any soul. But we are obligated to carry out God's commands, which include telling people that their souls are in eternal jeopardy as long as they do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because God's word says so. That's why. We must show them the way of salvation. And all the while, we have to be sure that we are separated from all of this that God condemns so that we can have clear eyes to help them. Because we don't want to be in that category of the Matthew 7 judgment that's hypocritical. That's hypocritical. That's not what we're talking about here. We're judging righteous judgment. We are rendering the no log in the eye judgment. Okay? And that's what Jesus expects of us. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. We have to know what the scriptures teach, not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those that we have contact with. To be able to show them the way of righteousness. Help them to find their way to salvation. Because we know, according to God's word, that if they keep going the direction they're going, they're not going to make it to heaven. And it doesn't matter how much they think they're going to make it to heaven. They're not going to get there. Not because I said so, but because God's word said so. God's word said so. And that's the only thing that really matters, is what God's word says. That's the only thing that really matters. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to each one of you. This is a common thing that all of us run into throughout our lives. People who misunderstand or who have never studied this to the point that they really have had a chance to understand the full concept of what the Bible teaches on this subject. If we just home in on one verse, we could come up with all kinds of misconceptions, couldn't we? Like John 3:16. He who believes on the Lord Jesus shall be saved. That's how the Baptists quote that, by the way. If that's all there is to know about salvation, folks, then that's it. Don't consider anything else, because that's all there is to it. But that's not all there is to it, is it? There's a whole lot more to it. And there's a whole lot more to this idea of judging than just one passage of Scripture, as we've seen this morning. May God help us to always judge righteous judgment. To be sure that any time that we have to make a distinction or a discrimination between one thing and another, that we do it on the basis of God's word and not on the basis of human opinion or popular belief or what we've always believed sometimes, but only on the basis of God's word. May God bless us in doing that. If you're with us this morning and not yet a child of God, we want you to know that we care about your precious soul. We want to offer you an opportunity before we are dismissed to confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ, to be buried with him in baptism upon your confession of faith in him from a penitent heart, and rising up to walk in the newness of life that someday will mean a home in heaven for you if you remain faithful. And if you have become a child of God but have not been faithful, then you need to understand the jeopardy your soul is in, not because I say so, but because the Lord says so. and your soul is in jeopardy as long as you fail to confess your sin to God and to repent of that sin and ask for his forgiveness and know that he will hear you. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are ready to stand with you and pray with you as we understand that God will hear the prayers of his children when they come to him. Whatever your obligation to God might be, we give you the opportunity to come while we stand and while we sing.